The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
So I need to give you all a disclaimer this morning. Last week, I had a little bit of a cough, and Julie was kind enough to get me a bottle of water. This week, I come prepared. I have cough drops, Starlight mints, bottle of water. But here's the deal. I stopped by the store this morning to get these on my way to church. And I told the lady as I was checking out, I was like, I need these. She was asking me if I was sick. I said, well, I'm about to preach, and so I need these. And so she rang all this stuff up, and she wouldn't tell me how much it cost. She just said, do you have your card? I said, well, how much is it? And she said, she pointed, and it was $6.66. I don't know if that has any implication of what's going to happen in the next hour. But we're just going to assume it was a random pricing of cough drops and water. So we need to pray. She wouldn't say it. She just pointed. I bought it. And we're going to be all right today. I want us to pray together this morning. I'm not going to have y'all break up into groups, but I want to pray this morning just that God would speak to us through his word. And we're concluding the book of 2 John this morning. So it's a little bit of a milestone for us. It's always kind of scary for me to end a book because I know now there's going to be this interplay between this book and the next book and all that. And so it's just been so good to see how God has led us through these books and how fruitful they've been and just the meat that comes up out of these books. And so I want to pray for that. But I also want to pray for Danny Caldwell. As most of you know, Danny is preaching in view of a call at a church right now at Raleigh Springs. And so I just want us as a church body to lift up our brother. And so let's do that right now. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that we get to open the Word of God this morning to conclude this letter that John has written to the church, to the elect sister and her children. And God, just the joy that it's been to work through that. I pray that as we conclude that today, you would continue to speak to us through the Word of God, that we would be changed because of it, that we would learn and understand this relationship between truth and love and how that applies to our life and how we can be like Jesus as we walk in the truth, loving God and loving others. And so, Lord, wherever we're at as individuals or as families or even as a church body, I pray that you would speak into that through your Word. And God, I do also want to lift up Danny Caldwell to you this morning. Just pray that your Spirit would work through him as he preaches the Word of God in view of a call there at Raleigh Springs. And we just pray for our sister church that you would use Danny in their midst. Lord, we trust that Danny knows the gospel. He believes the gospel. And so I'm excited about the work that you could possibly do there at Raleigh Springs, knowing that Danny is a godly man. And so we just pray that you would guide them, let them have a sense of unity in this. Father, we'll trust in your sovereignty along the way, whether they vote for or against, but we just entrust that to you and pray that you would bless the Caldwells during this time of seeming transition. Father, thank you for their ministry that they've had with us. And I know that will not end, but it will be just changing. And so we just thank you for that. God, speak to us now as we just sang, Lord, that you would speak through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 2 John. We're going to have our final reading of this good letter that John has written to the church. And then we're going to jump back in and look at verses 10, which we looked at last week a little bit, but go to 11, which is really the heartbeat and the core of what John is trying to communicate. And so John is writing, and y'all follow along in your own Bibles as I read aloud. In verse 1, it says, to the elder, or the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So as we think about this letter and also the gospel according to John and his first letter of 1 John, we've seen these twin sisters of truth and love. They're not identical twins. We often identify things as being closely associated, but not identical. These are twin sisters. You will always find one with the other, and you can never find one without the other. That's not to say that the biblical authors may speak of love without mentioning truth, but if you're going to actually love true biblical love, it will be in the parameters of truth. And if you're going to believe in the truth and you're actually walking in truth, you will be loving God and loving one another. You cannot do one without the other. And so I hope that even though we've been talking about this for some time, that you're not getting tired of these messages. Here's the reason why. Jesus is truth and Jesus is love. Okay, so if we continue to talk about truth and love and you're getting bored with that subject, that is on me, not the Word of God or the realities of those things. Okay, so you can blame me for that. We will be dealing with truth and love for all eternity because those are definitive marks of who God is. Those are part of the essence of who God is. Jesus is truth and Jesus is love. And so truthfully, we could talk about those two subjects literally for all of eternity and never mind the depths of them. And so I hope that this isn't getting too boring for you. There's actually a tension, too, between these two. Have y'all noticed that? There is a natural tension that comes between these ideas of truth and love. And probably you find yourself living within that tension. Generally, the churches will be closer to one than the other. We like to think of it as a spectrum. And oftentimes, we want to find ourselves in the middle, dealing healthily with both of these, but oftentimes churches will be more concerned with one or the other. There's churches, or let me put that on an individual level, there are believers who generally are more concerned with truth, like that's their DNA is all about the truth. It's just about the Word of God. It's about the truth. And if they fall out of balance, it can be just about telling everybody how they're violating the truth. And then there's other churches that are on the other side, and it's all about love. And it's a misconception of love, just like the other was a misconception of truth, because if it's all about love, and I err on the side of not speaking truth or not living in the truth, then that's not really love. But there's this tension, there's this moving back and forth. I heard someone say, on dealing with a balance, the balance is that point in the middle that we find ourselves passing by and escaping us as we move from one side to the next and then back to... It's hard to find. Like, you're always kind of moving one way or the other. And oftentimes, I think that's the case with truth and love. We are generally more focused on one than the other, but we need to find that balance. And here's the deal. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about a balance beam, and I was thinking about, in my mental pictures that I have when I study the Word of God, I was thinking about, like, you've seen the little box or whatever that has the little... beam on top, and it's a balance beam, and you're trying to find the balance. Think of a scale. That'd be a better way to look at it. Think of a scale. Here we go. God's just inspiring this right now. We're trying to find a balance of truth and love, right? And I thought that's not really a good image of this. We're not really trying to find a balance Because if I were merely trying to find a balance, and I had a lot of truth and not a lot of love, one way I could find balance is just by taking off some truth and finding balance that way, minimizing both. But really, the idea is to add the maximum of both. And so instead of thinking of a scale or balance, think about two points that converge at an apex at the top. We want to have the maximum number of truth, the maximum amount of truth, the maximum amount of love, so that when they come together in maximum form at the apex, that's where God wants us to live. The fullness of truth, the fullness of love. So that if we're missing one or the other, that's what creates this off balance. And so in John's case here, he is actually celebrating that they're walking in the truth. And then he says, you're walking in the truth. You're like obeying the commands, and here's the command to love. So it's like it's intimately tied in with the truth. If you're walking in the truth, you will be loving. And if you're loving, that means you're obeying the commands of God. Like you're dealing with God and you're dealing with people according to the word of God. He just continually goes back and forth between these two. And then he exhorts them specifically to be mindful of the truth as they love. They're to have this concern for truth as they live their lives out in love. And this idea of a concern for truth, this is the, I think, the idea of discernment. We need to be discerning as we love what the truth is in that situation. And it's really this idea of having a concern for truth that I want to talk about today. When we think about discernment, to discern what truth in love is and to discern what loving in truth really is. And I don't suppose I could make a strong enough plea with us here today, the importance of that tension to always be trying to maximize the both. Always be concerned for the truth as you walk in love and concerned for love as you walk in truth. This idea of discernment, I heard John MacArthur one time say that discernment is the immune system of the church. Now, I want to think about that just for a second. Discernment is the immune system in the church. When you think about the unhealthy state of the church is all around us and in the world, it is because of their lack of discernment that they found themselves in this weakened state. It's like an immune system. Discernment, being able to have this deep-seated concern for the truth as we live out our lives of love, is what protects us from error. When I was in Houston before I got married, I taught a 20-something, that was the name of it, 20-something singles class at a church in Kingwood, Texas. And it was a big enough class. There was about 20 or 30 people in that class to where we had a mission project. And one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to go into the inner city Houston, and somebody had found out about this home that was there, and the home's purpose, its sole purpose, was to provide a place for men to live their final days on the planet. These men had all contracted the AIDS virus. And this was well before there were excellent treatments for those who would contract HIV that would later develop into AIDS. And they would go into the hospital and they would go into their families' homes and all. There's a lot of misconceptions about AIDS at the time. And there was a lot of fear associated with it. And these men, most of them had come out of a homosexual lifestyle. That's how they contracted the disease. Most of them there had lost all their family. They had no means of paying for medical care or anything like that. And so this ministry provided a place for them where they would teach them the Bible as well. It was a Christian, biblical-based ministry. But within that, they would love on these men until they passed away. And it was in their final days. And so we would go down there, and I don't remember how often, it might have been every other week or once a month or something like that, and we would minister to these men. And one of the primary ways that we would minister to them would just be to hug them, just to touch them, because everybody was so scared that they were going to contract this disease. And most of these men had given their lives to Jesus, and they were just alone and sick. They had come from all over the United States. And there wasn't that many. And every week that we would, or every month that we would show, guess what? We would be introduced to new people as space would come available because they would soon die. They all had one thing in common. They had this disease called AIDS, but not a one of them died from AIDS. Because what AIDS does is it attacks the immune system such that it's not the disease that kills you. It's the other illnesses that are able to come into the body because of the disease. And the same is true with the church. If you don't have discernment of truth, you will die a thousand deaths of all the heresies that are out there, of all the false teachings that are out there. The discernment of truth is to the body of Christ what the immune system is to our physical bodies. And if you don't have a concern for truth, you will, like those men, be susceptible to all kinds of diseases. Diseases that ought not kill you can kill you if you have no discernment of the truth. They will lead you astray. And this is probably one of the greatest ailments in the church today, is this lack of discernment. Discernment is to the church body what the immune system is to the physical body. And let me just ask you a couple of questions. Do you, as an individual, have a concern for truth in the church and in how you live for Jesus? Is that on your radar? Are you concerned about what the truth is in relationship to how you are serving Jesus, or how you are loving your wife, or how you are disciplining your children, or how you are loving your neighbor? Is there a first and foremost concern for truth as you live a life of love towards other people? Or is that even not even on your radar? Or is your battle cry, I just want to love others. I'm tired of hearing about doctrine and about truth. I just want to love other people. There is that battle cry in the church. And I'm here to tell you that is a dangerous battle cry, because you can't love true, genuine love without having a concern for truth. It's not love then. Is truth on your radar? Do you know the truth? That's an important question, isn't it? If truth is our immune system as the body of Christ, do we know what the truth is? How can we have a concern, a deep concern for what the truth is, if we don't have a knowledge of what that truth is? Some of us function just out of tradition. It's just what we do. But there's no real depth of knowledge of what the truth is, as revealed in the Word of God. Would you be able to spot a lie? Or do you let others shape you? Would you be able to spot a lie, or does culture shape what you think about subject matters? Would you be able to articulate the truth of the gospel to someone else? Would you be able to articulate the truths of the gospel to yourself? We need to do that. You know that you need to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself more? We let our heart, we let our sin tell us all kinds of things about ourselves and about others. We need to stop listening to ourselves. Those insecurities, those doubts, those fears, stop listening to that and start listening to the truth. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves the truth. We have to preach ourselves the gospel. This is one of the things that I love to do. I have a book called The Gospel Primer. Some of y'all have it. Some of y'all do this. And it has 31 meditations on the gospel, so that every day you're focused on something on the gospel, so that you can walk through that day and you can just meditate on those truths about the gospel, and you can apply that to your life, and you can just grow in your knowledge of the truth. Do you know the essence of who God is and His nature? That's a big question. Do we love God more than anything else on the planet? Do we love God more than even ourselves or our wives or our children? Is He the object of your worship? And if He is the object of your worship, could you write an extensive paper on the essence of who God is and His nature? I'm not suggesting that you do that. That may be a good exercise. But wouldn't it be true that if we loved someone, and if love was a component of truth, that we would know essential truths and doctrines about who it is that we love the most? Probably. We would probably be mining this book out for everything it says about God because of His glory and His goodness. And we want to know Him. You can't love someone without knowing them. That's a truth statement. You got to know them. There's a lot of people that know a lot about God that don't know God. So our text this morning follows along with this concern for truth, this discernment in the body. And I want to point out two points that John gives us. The first point that I'm going to point out, we actually talked about last week. It's basically the same point. I'm just rewording it. So it'll be a review somewhat. Here it goes. Healthy church members, that's you, right? Healthy church members are concerned for truth and how it informs what is being taught and believed about Christ Jesus. Y'all follow that? If you want to be a healthy church member, a church member with a vibrant immune system such that you're healthy, you will allow truth. You will have a concern for truth and how that truth actually informs what is being taught and believed about Jesus Christ. In other words, you will not just read somebody's writings on Jesus and be willing to buy into what they say without first having a concern for whether it is true or not. You will be discerning as to whether or not that person is speaking truth or not. You, not me. Now, I have a role over the church to protect the teaching of the Word of God and try to steer you guys clear, but it's not ultimately my responsibility. It is ultimately your responsibility. God gave you the same spirit that He gave me. So don't think that the pastor is going to protect me from all this. I may be the one teaching falsehood. Would y'all discern that? I hope. Let me put this another way. Walking in truth requires our faith to be in particular truths about Jesus that are revealed to us through Scripture. In other words, you can't just believe ambiguous statements about Jesus. There's specific realities about Jesus that have been revealed to us in Scripture that we must believe in. We need to know these things. Verse 9 says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, who does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." This is the point that we discussed last week. Of course, it bears mentioning today that this was a central concern of John. It was a central concern because of what is at stake. What is John saying here in the text that is at stake? Our eternity. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, does not remain in these teachings of Christ that have been handed down to us. All right? If you have these teachings of Christ that have been handed down to us and you don't remain in there, it says you do not have God. That's important. Can you fathom eternity? We can't fathom eternity. I heard somebody say one time that eternity was like taking an ant. Y'all may have heard this illustration. A sugar ant. What's the smallest ant available? Sugar ant, maybe. They're not as mean. And you put him right here on the concrete, and you gave him instructions to walk that way all the way until he went to Birthright and then to Paris, and he goes on and on and on until he comes back around to you. And you send him on again, and he goes all the way around the earth. How long would that take? And you did that until the earth split in two because of the erosion from his little feet. He said, that's not even the first second of eternity. And that's how long we will either be with God or without God. And it all hinges on what we know about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know the truths of who Jesus Christ is? One of the most transformative experiences that I've had in my own life involves this reality of knowing and remaining in the truth. When I was in high school and part of college, I actually dated a girl who was a Mormon. And it was through my getting to know her family and the other families in the Mormon church that began this process of me doing a lot of research on Mormonism, and really my heart was being drawn to Mormonism because of what I saw. The grass is always greener on the other side. And I grew up with this fantastic family. I mean, my parents loved Jesus. I had it great, but what I saw in their family, it just seemed different. They had family devotions, and that was not a practice that we had. They had more family interaction than I perceived my family had, and that was attractive to me. And I began dating this girl, and I ended up going to the Mormon church, if not weekly, it was probably every other week, on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. I never would go there on a Sunday morning, except maybe once or twice. But I began to learn a lot, and in my mind, I had these categories of truth and not truth. And I was able to rightly put into categories what these were. If I would hear something, oh, that's not truth, or this is truth, because I had a firm belief in the Word of God at that point. I was about 17, 18 years old. When I went to college, that carried on into college. In fact, two of my best friends were Elder Babcock and Elder Young. These were two Mormon missionaries at College Station. I can still remember their names. I could point them in a lineup if you gave them to me. Because every week they would come over two or three times a week to my apartment or to my house. And we would share dinner together and we would debate. You know, the whole time was debating. It was good, spirited, fun debate. We would just talk about Bible. We would just work through Scripture. And we were, and I could, I don't want to boast or anything, but I felt like I had a handle on it. Like I felt like I could win the argument. There may have been one or two times where they would catch me off guard, but I had done so much research. I had written my senior high school English research paper on Mormonism. Like I had done my homework, and I could corner them up, and I could show them the truths, but all the while my heart, something was going on in my heart, and I was wanting Mormonism to be right. Because I knew a lot of people that belonged in the Mormon faith that were good people in my mind. And it scared me to death to think that these good people could spend an eternity separated from God if they did not turn to the true biblical Jesus and trust in His salvation. And for several months, my heart began to rule my mind, such as to the point where I did not know any longer what truth was. And this was by far the darkest season of my whole entire existence. That was probably about a month or two where it was dark. And some of y'all been in the pit. This is where I was. Because this is what I knew. I didn't know which was right and which was wrong at this point because my heart was so engaged. It disconnected from the truth of God's Word. But this is what I did know. Either the Orthodox Christian faith that had been handed down by the apostles and passed on through the church, given and revealed in Scripture, was right, or Mormonism was right, or neither were right. This is what I knew. I knew that Mormonism and Christianity could not both be right. And I didn't know which one was. And when you find yourself in a place where you don't know what the truth is, but you do know there is a truth out there, it gets very dark very quick because you realize that your eternity is at stake if you don't believe the truth or remain in the truth. And I've shared this testimony with Journey before, but it's been years ago. I cried myself to sleep every night for a period of time, maybe a month. It seemed like a semester. It probably was more like a month, maybe 2-3 weeks. I don't know. I didn't know what the truth was. And I cried tears. And I would get on my bed because God, it didn't seem like it was hearing my prayers because I was asking God, show me what the truth is. I genuinely want to know what the truth is. And I would get on my knees because my prayers weren't working, didn't seem like. And I would get beside my bed and I would get on my knees and I would pray and then it still didn't feel like it was working. So I remember actually going like this, finding this perfect balance with my fingers to where I would interlock my fingers because I wanted to have everything right. I wanted the posture of even my prayers to be right. I was so desperate that I tried praying like this. I tried praying like this. I tried praying in every way to get everything right because I wasn't hearing from God. I was desperate. I needed to know what the truth was. And then at the end of that semester, my friend, he was graduating, and I had met him at college. And his dad was a pastor, of all things, from Kentucky. And he came down for the graduation. We were walking across the parking lot one time. He had no idea of my struggle. Like I had never met him before. And he said something that was truth. And in a moment, it was as if the blinders fell off of my eyes. And the truth was, it was literally within like 3 seconds, the fog lifted and everything was as crisp and as blue and as green as it is out there right now. And I knew the truth, and all of a sudden, everything was real. It was truth and it was lies. And I attributed that strictly to the God of grace who revealed that to me. And the reason I share that is because I knew in that moment that my relationship with God was at stake if I abandoned the truth one way or the other. I would be forsaking eternal life in a relationship with God. And in the end, the Spirit of God, He guided me to the truth of the Word of God. My walk with the Lord, I believe, is stronger today because of that. And I have a firmer, more resolute faith in the Word of God and the truths of who God is because of that. But let me tell you what, those were dark, dark days. Our salvation and reconciliation with God is contingent upon not only knowing the truth, but in abiding in the truth, in remaining in the truth, guys. The truth that you know right now is not enough unless you remain in that truth. This was what was going on in the early church. They had the truth, and then all of a sudden they found themselves not abiding in that truth. A false teacher would rise up and teach something different than the truth, and because their hearts or whatever reasons, their lack of discernment would get involved, they would go astray and they would walk away from the truth of who Christ was. And this is what John was addressing. And he said in John, 1 John 1, that those who left, they didn't leave as if they fell away from their salvation. They left proving they had never been a part of the church in the first place. It is not enough right now that we know the truth. We have to remain in it. And if you're going to remain in the truth, you better know the truth and you better fight to believe and to know and to mine out from the riches of God's Word what He has revealed about His Son. When John says we have to abide in the teachings of Christ, he's meaning the Scriptures. Luke tells us in Acts 2:42 that the church, as it was being born by the Spirit, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There are two realities at work in God's economy. One, He is the author of our salvation. He's the one who sanctifies, who glorifies. He's the one who reveals truth. But the second part of God's economy is that He uses means to do it. He uses us to accomplish what He's doing. And He commands us, remain in the truth. Who is it that keeps you? It's God. Who is it that is to fight and to know and to believe? Us. This is that paradox that we don't understand. God is sovereign, and yet we have these responsibilities that He's commanded us. Know and abide in the truth, knowing and abiding in the Word. Your exhortation this morning is to know and abide in the truth, in the Word, in the teachings of Christ that have been handed down to us through the Scriptures, the teachings of the apostles. Question, are you pleading with God daily to teach you and to keep you? Is this important to you? That's a question I have to ask myself. Is this important to me? Like, do I believe I'm outside the realm of these guys, of what happened to these guys when they were led astray? Or am I going to humble myself and know that I'm vulnerable Are you pleading with God to teach you and to keep you? Are you treasuring His word in your heart that you might not sin against Him? You want to know how to fight against the fleeing from the truth? Start hiding the word of God in your heart. Are you forsaking the gathering of the body? There are many even here who are forsaking the gathering of the body. Hebrews 3 tells you the forsaking of the gathering of the body. Like, God has given us this means right here to keep us in the faith. It's part of it. And because they stopped gathering together, they were deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, and their hearts grew hard. An evil, unbelieving heart, Hebrews 3 says. I'm not into, Beverly, you were talking earlier about the checklist of attendance. It's not a checklist. She's right. It is not a checklist. God's not going to say, did you tithe? Shelby, did you tithe today? Did you attend? Did you memorize your... He's not going to say that. It's not about law. But don't think it's not less than attendance. It is. We got to fight to it. Like, this is a means of God's grace right here. We can't take the gathering of the body flippantly, guys. Like, eternities are at stake. We have opportunity too. I may be spending too much time on this point that I made last week. We have opportunity here too. Sunday school, worship, gospel community, to take advantage of that. In your Sunday school class, children, adults, are you reading beforehand to mine out, or is this just something we do? I mean, when we look at like the little examples like that, I'm like, oh my word, I'm not serious about this at all. I need to be more serious about this. I want to know Jesus Christ more. Let's look at the second point. Healthy church members are concerned for truth and how it informs their love and service for the kingdom of God. Healthy church members are concerned for truth and how it informs their love and service for the kingdom of God. And let me put this another way. Walking in truth requires our love to not only be active, but also discerning. This goes back to the whole point, this fulcrum, this apex of truth and love. If we're wanting to walk in service and in love towards one another, we have to allow our love for one another to be governed and ruled by the truth of God's word. That's what that means. We must see and grasp that this morning. Truth is not just something to believe. It has to shape us. It has to shape how we actually interact with one another. Even when we think we're just loving one another, the love that we are exhibiting and demonstrating towards one another has to be shaped by the truth. If it's not shaped by the truth, then it is not truly love. The teachings of Christ that we have received from God's word, it shapes our reality, but it informs how we're to obey and walk and worship. Just as there is a right and a wrong way to worship God. We talked about this in Sunday school, I believe. Nadab and Abihu, two priests of God, offered strange fire. They probably had good intention when they went into the temple. But guess what? They did not worship in the way that was prescribed by God, and God killed them there on the spot. He killed them. God, the Father, killed them. Is that just Old Testament, though? No. Ananias and Sapphira. Even 1 John talks about a sin that leads to death. Most believe that there are those in the church that God has saved that if they continue in sin, that God just may bring them home. Just like you perhaps deal with Ananias and Sapphira. There's a right way to worship. There's a right way to love others too. And there's a wrong way to love others as well. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, So here again, we're focused on the truth of what's being taught. He doesn't bring this teaching. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now John is writing to the church and his concerns for the purity and the preservation of the truth of Christ's teaching. So he's giving these warnings to the church. He's telling them that as they love others in ministry, they still, even in their love, have to be concerned about the truth. Because back then what happened was teachers would go around and they didn't have the hotels and motels like we do today. They would go into a village or a home or a town, and they needed a place to stay. And so they would use the hospitality of the locals to have residence, to have a place to stay. They would receive someone into their home. So what John is saying here is, if someone's walking around and they're not teaching the truth, don't let them stay at your house. Like, you are promoting the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of God, if you do that. Now I want to talk to you. This is hospitality. This is the gift of hospitality. Using our things to serve others. Now this is where I want to talk a little bit about hospitality, because there's a misconception about what hospitality is in the church today. How many of you think, grew up thinking, don't answer, like if you still think that, don't raise your hand right now, because it's going to lead to where I'm going to tell you it's not right. But thinking that hospitality was that gift that certain people have when you go over to their house for the afternoon tea, the Christmas tea, and their house is immaculate and it's decorated from top to bottom, and they serve you, and you have this wonderful afternoon tea with your little crumpets or whatever you drink with tea, and you're just like, that was an amazing experience. Or you have a baby shower, and there's always that one person who loves to decorate their house and to lay out the stuff for a baby shower. Like, I always thought that was what hospitality was. That's not hospitality. Hospitality, the word in the Greek, it means lover of strangers. It's philo. You all know the word philo. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. It's philo, xeno. It's a compound word. Have y'all ever heard of xenophobia? The fear of strangers? Philo xeno is the love of strangers. And that's the word for hospitality. To be hospitable is to take strangers and to allow them to use your resources, your home, in spite of the circumstances or their skin color or whatever, and you minister to their needs. You love them with your goods. That's what hospitality is. So in my opinion, the person that is more hospitable is not the one who keeps the house immaculate. It should be thought of in terms of the one who has a house that often is chaotic, but who always has an open door and a willingness for anyone to come in and just be resting, to be ministered to. Because it doesn't matter what they think of you, your intention is to serve them, because that's what biblical love is. How many of you close your house off because it's just too dirty for others to see it like this? Anybody? Don't raise your hand again. These are all rhetorical questions. You probably don't have the gift of hospitality. Uh-oh. We've got a hand raised over there. But I've been in y'all's house. I know that's not true. Yeah? We have more of a concern of what people think of us than we do the love for them. Hospitality says, it doesn't matter what my house looks like. I'm here to serve you. You come and stay. Now, what that may mean is that if I want to extend this gift of hospitality, I may want to keep my house cleaner so that it's not awkward when people come in. But the true term hospitality is just a lover of stranger. And that's what was going on here. These people were loving these false teachers by letting them come into their house and stay, and thereby they were supporting their ministry. And John's like, stop doing that. Like, I rejoice that you're walking in the truth, that your desire is to love other people. You're called to love, but you have to be concerned about the truth in the way in which you're loving other people, so that you're not actually spreading false teaching or expanding the kingdom of darkness. Leviticus 19 speaks to this. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. What does that mean? Well, it means, okay, the stranger that doesn't live around here, doesn't belong around here, you're to treat him as if he's one of you. He's one of your kind. He's your tribe now. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's what we're to do. In other words, my house, mi casa es su casa. Y'all didn't know that was biblical, did you? I didn't either. I just came up with that on the fly, Ben. You'd be proud of that, wouldn't you? And so hospitality is the idea of using our homes and our resources to serve those whom we don't know. It's using our houses for the ministry to further the kingdom. It's not excluded to just those we don't know, though. It's just being open. It's loving others. It's using our stuff for the sake of other people. It's just being hospitable with our things. There are many expressions of this in Scripture. And the primary one, of course, is this idea of the missionary, the traveling teacher, giving them a place to stay. But let me contextualize that just a little bit. Those who open their homes for gospel community among us, they can demonstrate the gift of hospitality. You say, I don't have the gift of hospitality. Well, I don't have the gift of a lot of things, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't be doing it, right? We're all to be hospitable. Some are just extra gifted at it. Okay, y'all know that keeping your house open for gospel community is a hard thing. Can I just be honest with y'all? If you've ever hosted gospel community, can I just say that it is hard? Because after everybody leaves, guess what? You get to pick up. And when your kids are a little sick, they have to endure that. It's not easy. But guess what? Jesus never said it was going to be easy. But he did say it would be worth it. We're serving for the kingdom. We're loving others with our house because God gave us that house. It's his house. By the way, we need more homes for gospel communities. Did y'all know that? So if you're here and God has given you a home, I would love for the Spirit of God just to convict your heart right now and for you to approach me after the service and say, Kyle, God's Spirit is speaking to me. I need to offer my home for gospel communities. Some of you need to open your homes for foster care. That is a prime example of how to show hospitality. You take the stranger that you don't know, the resources that God has given to you, and you say, you can come live with me until things get right over there. Some of you need to open your homes for adoption. There are kids in our community, hundreds of them, who do not have a family or a home. Kids, little kids. And God has said, I want my people to be loved. You're going to know, hey, world, you're going to know my people by their love. And they're going to love in truth. They're going to love in a way that points people to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give them all these homes and all these resources. You just watch what they do. And then we have our foster care system and our adoption agencies saying, where are the homes? Where are the families who will take these kids in? I pray to God right now that some person in here is being convicted by the Spirit to say, I need to look into that foster care thing. That's important. Some of you need to open your homes to single moms, to abused wives, to kids who graduate out of the foster care system at 18 and have nobody or nothing. They're just on their own. That's true hospitality and love. Can you imagine if every one of us who had homes or had our resources, some of us can't, some of us are unable physically to allow that to happen because of circumstances at home. I'm not suggesting everybody. But what if everybody that could did? It's not just Sunday morning religiosity that we're about. This is following Jesus Christ. It's loving in truth. Allowing our love to be shaped by truth. It has to be constrained by the truth of God's word. Here's the point. The point is not that we cannot talk to false teachers and greet them. That's not the point. I had a guy argue with me one time that I invited Mormon missionaries into my home. That's not the point. Now, if I said, hey, Mormon missionaries, you guys can stay here and y'all can start working this neighborhood, and now that would be an issue. The point is that you're not using your love in an undiscerning way that would promote the kingdom of darkness over the kingdom of light. If you're inviting people into your home to share the gospel, brother and sister, that is a good thing. That is a God thing. The same thing is true in our love towards sinners, too. We've got to love them in truth. There's a right way and a wrong way. Parents, there is a right way and a wrong way to love your child. Hear me on this. The Word of God is replete with commands on how to discipline your children. And if you refuse to discipline your children because you love them and you don't want to hurt them by spanking them, you are not loving them. In fact, the Proverbs say, spare the rod, not spoil, hate. Spare the rod, hate the child. So by loving them in a way that is not concerned with truth, you're actually not loving them, you're hating them. You hear that, parents? You've got to love your kids in the way that God has said, according to truth. Husbands, you've got to love your wives in the way that God has prescribed, not in the way that you feel. Your love has to be driven and governed by the truth of God's word in every matter. You say, well, I'll just provide for her. She makes me mad. I'll just provide financially for her and we'll just coexist. That's not how God loved you. God loved you by overcoming every obstacle between you and him through his death. He laid his life down. So husbands, your responsibility is to love your wife the way that Christ has loved the church, by overcoming every one of those obstacles in order to bring total and complete reconciliation. Or else you're not loving. And here's the deal. Not every instance of how we are to love is outlined in Scripture. You will find circumstances and situations in your life where you're like, Scripture doesn't even speak to that. This is why Scripture was given to us, though. It's given to us to give us wisdom in how to apply these truths to certain situations. Not everything's going to be mapped out. What do you do when your daughter is rebellious and she lives in Hopkins County and all, yada, yada, yada? That's not, I don't find that verse in Scripture. But I find the precepts, I find the truths in Scripture that will shape how I'm to love her. I need to apply wisdom. I need to apply the counsel of other godly people into that situation. But the point is this, we're called to love, but our love has to be governed by the truth. This is what a healthy church member must do. And here's the question. Are you a healthy church member? Are you concerned with truth to this degree? Let's stand together as we close in a word of prayer. We're going to sing a closing song.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.